Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight we have Richard D. Utzer, Sr.
Hello, everybody.
We have Stephen H. Atherton.
Howdy, howdy.
We have Richard D. Utzler, Jr.
Hello, hello.
And we have Paul Pigpen Muller. Okay, and myself, Charles Hawker.
Yeah, Richard.
Go ahead, Paul, Charlie.
Yeah, what happened to Paul?
Where's Paul?
There he is.
I hear
you. Ah, cool.
Okay, and tonight we're going to be starting Acts chapter 3.
There you go. Well, let's get into it then, Charlie. Why don't you start reading for us?
Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms.
Okay, let's just stop here for a moment. So Peter and John are going up together in the temple, to the temple in the hour of prayer. And there's a certain man who's lame from his mother's womb, whom they, people obviously bring him here and lay him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And they sees Peter and John about to go in, and he asks an alms of them. All right, now carry on, Charlie.
And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us."
Stop right there. And, Davey, it was funny. I was looking at this. I actually opened up my old Dake's Bible this evening because when I first came to the Lord, I remember you going through this, and I couldn't remember the details of it, but I had a couple notes in there. And one of the things that was interesting about it in the notes is that, as you say here, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And in doing that, he created a sense that he planted like a seed, if you will, of expectation on the part of the man that he was going to receive something. And I want to share this from a perspective that I know for myself and the like, everybody out there, I believe, wants to walk in the same type of power that we read these guys do in the scripture. And all of us have probably seen people who are asking alms or beggars or whatever in a situation. But in this instance, when Peter stopped and did this, this was an act of great boldness on the part of Peter when he stopped and he created that seed of expectation. And he was expecting God to move in his faith in a mighty way here. And it was going to be public. People were going to be around, a bunch of different things, and you couldn't do this but for having a certain boldness and certainty of faith, which we first saw evidenced in Peter last week when we were reading Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon he and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and you saw how his preaching changed dramatically immediately after that. And we're going to see another example of that here today, and I say it because anybody who's ever contemplated praying for somebody or any of the other different types of things in a situation, the fact of the matter is there's a moment of decision or a place where you have to come to where you make a decision to engage in this with that individual. And that's what Peter's done here.
And it's not done in presumptuous boldness. It's done with a surety in Christ boldness.
Amen. All right, so why don't you keep reading there.
And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God.
Stop. Okay. So, and he, because Peter fastened his eyes upon him as he did and said, "Look on us," and he gave heed, that's why he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And I mention that part principally from the standpoint of, what is it that you want? Do you want to give what Peter gave, or do you want to have the other things? And if you want to give what Peter had, then you may not have the other things. And he, in this instance, says, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And when he said that, I want you to understand, nothing happened. Okay, nothing physically changed when he said that word. But when he took him by the right hand, when Peter stepped out in faith and took that man by the right hand and lifted him up, that's when everything changed. And it says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them. Now, this is a person who had been lame from his mother's womb. And he went from having never walked, never had anything there, to walk. You can imagine, muscles don't work, tendons don't work, nothing works. Instantaneously, he leaps up, stands, and walks, and enters into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God.
You know, there are two things that come to mind with this. One sad thing. Years ago in Bel Air, Maryland, I was invited to preach at the First Baptist Church. And I showed up the day before I was supposed to preach and met that pastor. And we walked through the church, big balcony, and big columns on it front in the front. Nice school. I mean, it was very impressive. And when we came outside, pastor, obviously very proud of the church and everything else, said, well, we can't say what Peter said, money have I none. And I said, yeah, and the sad thing is you can't say the other half, rise up and walk. And he got a little bit upset about that and decided he didn't need me to preach there that week. And it wasn't too long after that, or might have even been, no, it was after that, that I was in Harold Harbor, and there was a woman there who had no connection between her foot and her leg. Only connection was the blood vessels and skin. That was it. And yet when I told her to stand up and walk, even though she did it to prove me wrong, she was totally healed. One is a good story and the other is a sad story, but it's unfortunate. Most churches are where that Baptist church are.
Well, and the other thing that strikes me in it, Davey, as you mention it, is, see, Jesus had told them he gave them this power. And so Peter was walking in the surety of that which Christ had promised to him when he stepped forth and did this. And, you know, it's, you know.
Well, I'm going to stop you right there, because I know where you're going.
Yep.
And I understand where you're going. But the truth of the matter is, he has told every single believer they had that power.
Amen.
It's in the Gospels.
Well, that's actually
where these signs shall follow them that believe.
Amen. And I think the you know, the point I was kind of getting at in it, in a sense, is that, look, the boldness that Peter had here was a function of somebody understood what you're talking about there. I mean, it wasn't, but also in addition to that, there's a, that guy's lameness was a, he was a, an opportunity, if you will. When you recognize the war that we are engaged in and the authority that we have, if we can get to that place that Peter walked in, we can do the exact same thing. I guess is what I'm kind of getting at. And it's a provoking thing, I hope, to folks out there, in the sense of provoking to get down to that place where, like Jesus says, you know, if you ask anything in my name, believing. This is not presuming. This is believing. Okay? A different thing. You know, you'll receive it. And Peter was operating in that place when he intervened on this man's behalf as he was entering at the gate called Beautiful. And the courage and humility that it takes to walk in that place is something that's attainable under any of us. It's not easily attained at a certain level, but it is attainable by any of us. And I know for myself it's something I desire, and I believe that, and I know it's something that's there for each of us if we will receive it.
I find that the thing that holds most people back from obtaining it is a very subtle motive that is very hard to discern even in oneself. And that is, most people who pray for other people are doing it to justify themselves and to prove themselves. And that can keep you from obtaining. It's got to be all about the Lord. It's got to be about proving Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He is who He says He is. And most people, and even those out there, and they're like, I'm going to name names, Benny Hinn, for instance. His motives are to prove to people he's of God. Now, there are people that are healed when they go to his services. But they're not healed because of Benny Hinn. They're healed because of the people's faith in God. Benny Hinn takes credit for it. And it's a sad thing, and I'm sure it's going to get straightened out. I mean, God is able to do all things. So, but the bottom line is that you've got to have the right mindset. It's to prove Jesus Christ. It's not to prove, see, I'm of the Lord.
You know, Davey, would it be accurate to say that a second way in which that subtle motive you're talking about that works in is you're seeking to prove the Lord to yourself?
Oh, absolutely. To others and to yourself. Yeah.
And which is being a sign follower.
Yeah. Is the Lord still with me? Let me pray for this person to find out. Ah, he left me. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord.
Well, and I say because, see, the evilness that we, you know, what causes people to depart from the Lord is an evil heart of unbelief. And that's why when he says a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign, a part of the reason why he says that is because they are seeking a sign to believe.
Gail asked me, she asked in the chat, how do we utterly smash that subtle motive? I don't know, Gail. When you figure it out, let me know, okay? Because after all these years, I still find myself edging back to that direction, and I've got to stop it. I think it's part of the human nature. I think it's just part of the sin nature that we have to overcome daily.
Amen. So, but for this guy, and it was Peter's faith that brought this guy to leaping in.
Yeah, that brings in the other thing. You know, one of the things about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gifts are given to people. And once they're given to people, those people have the authority to use them. Now, Peter, being an apostle, had all of the gifts and had the authority to use all the gifts. so it was no big thing to use them. Do not confuse that with the, these signs shall follow them that believe. Any believer in faith can pray for others. It's the act of God then, not the act of the individual. And anybody can have the faith to be healed. Don't confuse that with the gift of healing.
Amen. And, you know, the only other thing I would say about what Gail's asking there is the fact that, you know, if you don't ever try, you ain't ever going to learn. And the actual act of trying and stepping out and is one of the best ways to begin to learn when, you know, where you're standing in a particular instance.
And if it doesn't work, if for some reason or other they're not healed, and it makes you look bad, don't worry about it. If God can live with it, you should be able to live with it.
Yep. Amen. And after all, what's it say? He giveth more grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. And there's nothing like some failure that'll humble you.
Amen.
And it's a an aspect that, you know, you really end up growing out of. I mean, I have failed a lot of times. and what can I say? Praise God.
I remember years and years and years and years ago, back in 1976, in fact, you talk about being a young, stupid preacher. I prayed for a person and nothing happened. So I prayed again and nothing happened. I got mad. I said, God, if you don't heal this person, I'm never going to preach your word again. And I think out of pure grace, he went ahead and healed the person instead of killing me. I got to thinking about it later and I said, oh, I had to repent because I knew I was wrong. Come to find out, the person that was healed ended up rejecting the gospel anyway.
Hmm.
So.
What can you say?
What can you say?
All right. And you'll see Peter as we go forward in this. Peter, you can see his message is not going to be about him, but it was rather about the Lord. So verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew. Did you read? No, you're on verse 10, aren't you, Charlie?
I believe I am.
Okay, go ahead.
And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering.
You can go and read one more verse. Okay. Yeah.
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as through our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?
Stop. It was actually as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. All right, so the people here knew who this guy was. He was somebody who was always seated over here. And so when they saw him leaping and praising God, they recognized it was the same guy they always saw laying out there. And so they came into the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, when he recognized what was going on, he spoke and answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? All right, why are you shocked at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though, like, by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It has nothing to do with us.
I want to stop you right there. You notice it says, by our own power or holiness.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that has happened in the Pentecostal church is they've lost the power, many of them, the power of God, because they depend on their holiness to heal, not God's holiness.
Amen. This is actually right hitting on what Paul talks about in the Galatians, Book of Galatians.
Yep.
This now, where he says that, he that doeth miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Same exact concept here.
Yep.
So, he's not taking any credit whatsoever for this. And I think it's important both in power and holiness here and contrast it, because what you have out here today is, as you're saying, Davey, everybody taking credit for it because it then proves them to be a man of God or what have you. What they're doing in doing that is the exact opposite of what Peter's doing here. What Peter's saying is you, me, and everybody can do this. Why does anybody marvel that this has happened? Why is this shocking? Okay. But others enjoy the fact that it's shocking and that they're the ones who did it, in a sense, and therefore they receive the people saying, oh man, he's powerful, he's holy, whatever, all these different accolades that they go. That's not where Peter was coming from here. He saw it plainly, and so the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is going out here. Go ahead, Charlie.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness.
Stop. All right. So this echoes back to the sermon he did after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he brings them to account for that which they have done. And he's drawing it back all the way from from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom all of you guys look and whom are our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, who you guys knew. Because you're the ones who delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate said, look, what shall I do with this one? You said, crucify him. And I said, and give us Barabbas instead, the murderer. All right. That's how far they had fallen. All right. They denied the Holy One and the Just and desired. It was their will to receive the murderer to be granted unto them. And Jesus, rather, they wanted to kill.
Well, see, it's because the murderer was promising to give them what they wanted.
Yes, he was.
They wanted freedom from Rome, their country back. And Jesus was offering them something greater, but they couldn't see it.
Amen. Yeah, because Barabbas had committed murder in the insurrection, which was the effort to try and overthrow Rome, as it says in the scripture. And it's the same today. They like the people who go out there and, fight against the government and do all the other things, but they don't want the people who will minister unto them the word of life. All right. Where are we?
16.
Okay, well, 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And that last statement here, he's the very act of the guy being raised, being healed, who was lame from his mother's womb, bears witness that they were witnesses indeed that God raised Jesus from the dead and that that was the truth. So that work that had been done was in confirmation of this very statement he's making right now. Because these other people weren't witnesses of it, but they were. All right, go ahead, Charlie.
And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
All right, and his name through faith in his name. So it has nothing to do with any work on the part of Peter. It's solely by his faith in the name of Jesus has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, in other words, it was given to us by Jesus, he gave each of us that same measure of faith, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All right, go ahead, Charlie.
And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers.
All right, so he's saying, look, I know you did it through ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing.
Actually, he's saying, I hope that you through ignorance did it.
Yeah, I hear you.
He didn't say, I know. He says, I hope it was through ignorance.
As did also your rulers. So he's hoping that they did. Go ahead.
But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled.
All right. So what actually happened is exactly what the word of God had promised by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. All right. Now, the thing was, is that those prophecies were not the ones that they really were focused on. They were focused on the ones that were going to bring restitution and make them important and all these other things. And so they couldn't see that this was actually a fulfillment.
Picture two mountains, peaks, one in front of the other. And, but you only have one eye. So looking with only one eye, you don't see the depth between the two mountains. You just see the two mountains. And one mountain shows his salvation. The other mountain shows his victory and triumph over evil. You don't see that there's one in front of the other. But only through bivision, in other words, you have both eyes working correctly, can you see that there's space between the two. And the Jews were looking with monocular vision so that they expected both to happen at the same time. Not seeing first had to come the restoration of the kingdom of God and salvation and forgiveness of sins, and then could come the restoration of Israel. The latter could not happen without the first.
Amen.
Because if the latter came first, it would have resulted into nothing but what it had already been.
We've been all about pride. So, Christ has now fulfilled that which all the prophets had said. Go ahead in verse 19, Charlie.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began.
All right. So repent. Plainly, when you say repent, means you're heading in the wrong direction, folks, which he just made clear when he said that they had killed the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, as he was referred to above, excuse me. And if you'll repent and be converted, all right, and when you are converted, you're changed. Okay? That your sins may be blotted out. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So you, instead of, you've rejected this guy, now receive him. Okay, and your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. All right, and this is referring to that baptism of blood that occurs all the way through to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is theirs to receive, just as Peter had preached just the day, not the day before, but the chapter before, if you will. And he will send Jesus unto you, which was before preached. And he'll come and make his abode with you. So Christ will forgive you for that which you have done, if you will hear and receive this. All right? Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Well, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because until he comes, until the great white throne judgment, when his ultimate triumph is achieved and he restores all things as they were at the first, before sin and everything else, that's where he's going to be. But for that season,
well, keep in mind, though, Steve, that the great white throne judgment does come after the Battle of Armageddon.
Yes, it does.
And then after the millennium in which he sets up his kingdom on earth.
Yeah, it's going to be 1,000 years and more after the Battle of Armageddon.
Right.
And it's not going to be until after that the fullness of the restitution of all things is going to
come. And you know, most people don't catch. I mean, most people don't realize that during that 1,000 years, there's going to be wars.
Yeah.
Because not all nations are going to want to come under Christ's heading. And they'll have to be put down. It says so in Revelations.
Amen. Yeah, the Battle of Armageddon doesn't deal with everybody on the earth.
No, it just deals with Antichrist.
Right. And his armies. So, all right, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And restitution is restoring. See, God at the beginning did not intend that we had to go through all of these things. But the fact of the matter is Lucifer fell, the different things happened, and this was the manner to restore and make things right. Where he could have a people who were created who would serve him of their own voluntary free will and dwell with him in that perfect peace that he had promised from the beginning. All right, Charlie, why don't you keep reading from verse 22?
For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and from those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
All right. So, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. This is, you know, the prophecy of Jesus is coming in the books of Moses, and one that you hear brought up in the Gospels, where they ask, you know, whom say that I am? Some say that prophet, or are you that prophet, and the like. It's all referring back to this prophecy of Moses's. And it says, he's going to be like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Whatsoever, without limitation, him ye shall hear in all things. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, referring to Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. They're cut off. Okay, they'll be cut off. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So again, each of these different aspects that Christ is to fulfill, both in being Savior, as Richard was talking about, the first mountain, restitution of all things, second mountain, if you will, or ultimately the final stage, if you will, and this stage, which is in between those, all of this is prophesied by all the prophets from Samuel. I mean, they talk about how he's going to make you jealous by another people, you know, who were not his people, referring to the Gentiles and all these things. That goes right on down through from Moses all the way down through to Malachi. and John the Baptist and the like to this time that he's speaking. And he's saying, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. This is referring to them coming after these people by the natural seed. You know, you're the natural seed here. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. But unto you first. So this is being given, you're being given the first opportunity to receive this. He's raised up his son Jesus from the dead, who he sent to bless you and turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Basically, turning away from pride. You know, this subtle thing we were talking about here back at the beginning, where we're trying to prove ourselves and the like, and how that relates to healing and praying for people to be healed and all of this kind of stuff. That is it's a type of iniquity that is upon man in his flesh. And what Jesus is, what Peter is laying out here and to these people, is that he sent Jesus to us to bless us and to turn us away from those iniquities. Each of us.
Turn away from pride.
That's right. And that's where he wants us to, that's what he wants us to do. And if he could turn them away from pride and have forgiveness for them who were responsible for his crucifixion, and even go unto them first before he went unto anybody else, I mean, look, who cannot be saved? Now, Davey, I don't know if we should stop here or go into the beginning of the next, because we see what happens at the beginning of the next chapter at any rate.
You know, it's pretty much your call. But, I just had an interesting thought.
What's that?
Well, it's interesting to me. When you mentioned John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist was beheaded before Christ was crucified, right?
Yep.
So he went to Abraham's bosom, correct?
Sure.
So in Matthew, when it talks about those saints that had died before were resurrected from the dead with Jesus, mm-hmm. I'll bet you John the Baptist was in that group.
Sure. Well, and it says that they walked around and many people saw them, too, in Jerusalem. So this was, I mean, obviously when this thing happened here and these events that happened, I mean, people in Jerusalem were aware of these things. But Peter's cutting them no slack whatsoever, even though, on the other hand, he's offering unto them the being set free from the condemnation that they are under by the very one who they condemned.
Yeah, and you know, when Peter said, I hope that you did this by ignorance and your leaders, the truth of the matter is the leaders weren't in ignorance. You know, we go back to John 3.
Sure.
And Nicodemus came. He confessed that he and the other rulers knew that Jesus came from God. Confessed it. And, but Jesus wouldn't play their game. He wouldn't play their game. And it's an amazing thing. How people can be so full of themselves and their own pride to do such a thing. And I say this knowing full well that there was a time when I was as guilty. I would have done the same thing. And I can remember back, thinking, Lord, boy, I wish I was alive back when you were here and doing this stuff. I wish I was there. And he said, you don't. I said, why not? He said, you would have denied me. Boy, that made me feel good. I did not want to hear that. So it's actually by grace that I was born when I was born and not back then.
Amen. I mean, I think it would have been, I mean, I think we have a hard time recognizing how hard it would have been to see a guy who looked just like everybody else, who was born, had a mother, grew up in a family, every other thing, and was
brothers and sisters.
And that he was actually in very deed the Son of God. I mean, that's pretty rough. I can imagine it'd been very hard to have received that.
Yeah.
Much easier to receive what Peter's saying here. You know what I mean? Having God already borne witness that he was raised from the dead and all the different things that had happened. And then Peter comes along saying this. And it's one of the reasons why you see that, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 after all the thousands who Jesus had obviously ministered to in all sorts of extraordinary ways. I mean, thousands, tens of thousands. He had 120 of them who were there with one accord on the day of Pentecost. But you see on the back side of this now, you're going to see more people come in. And that was a beautiful thing. And, you know, it's one of the things that I believe you also see here, Davey, in the ministry of the Church of Philadelphia prior to the tribulation, and the fruit of it, which comes to bear during the tribulation, is not all that different.
Right.
From this. And here they are in the pre-tribulation thing, ministering the Word of God in power and in love, and everybody hates them. On the other side of that, once they're caught up, and those that remain all of a sudden realize, oops.
Well, you know, the thing is, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees, let's look at who they aimed their who their targets were.
Sure.
Their targets were the common people. They were the sinners. They were the ones that were all going to hell. But the Pharisees, the scribes, you know, and the lawyers, we're the good guys. God approves of us. We're going to heaven. You follow me?
Sure.
Jesus came along. He preached a totally different message. His message was, no, you scribes and Pharisees and rulers, you're going to hell. It's these common people that know they're sinners and ask for forgiveness. They're the ones that are going to heaven.
Amen.
All right. Now let's put an overlay on the church today and on what's going on today. What are the churches? What is their message at? They're saying, all of you sinners out there are going to hell. You prostitutes and you whores and you whoremongers and you this and you that, you're all going to hell. But we're the righteous ones. We're the ones that God loves. And yet the Church of Philadelphia comes preaching, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees. Woe unto you church people who think you're holy and are not. For you are the very reason we're in the situation we're in today. And it's you who have turned away from the Lord, and you that have caused these other people to fall, and it's you that will have to pay the price. But unto you in the street, you are forgiven if you repent and receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, for salvation is unto you. This is the message the Church of Philadelphia has to the people in the streets, contrary to what the churches are preaching. And you can see the type and shadow is there. Jesus came preaching the same thing. And he was rejected by the church. The Church of Philadelphia and its members in whatever, wherever they are around the world, will come preaching the exact same message Jesus did, and they will be rejected by the government-controlled, state-run churches. And I know there are people out there right now that are saying, well, our churches aren't government-controlled and run by the state. Well, they're wrong, they are. And they've got a letter of determination from the IRS, and they're incorporated, and they are state-run and government-controlled.
Amen.
so they will be persecuted, and they will be put down, and the day will come when some will be killed for the gospel's sake. But those that hear and receive the pure truth of the gospel shall be saved. So that's the name of that tune, if you will.
Amen. And
so, as that finishes up chapter 3, I guess we can just pick up chapter 4 next week then.
Yep.
Any of you other guys got something you want to share?
Nothing.
That was a good time. What was that, Rick?
I said nothing on this end. You guys covered it pretty thoroughly.
Now, can I ask you a question here, since we have time? You know, we talk about the millennial reign, and in Isaiah 66, it talks about at the end of, you know, during this period, that the Lord's going to open up and show the pits of hell. Is that during the millennial reign?
Yes, it is.
Because he also says that during that, it's as if the nations don't come before, that he won't water their land, or, you know, they won't receive the rain. And I'm paraphrasing badly on that.
That much I recognize, but the other part I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I think the thing is, what Davey was talking about, is the thing is after the Battle of Armageddon, there's not peace that reigns on earth. What happens is the nations end up having to be subdued and come into obedience to the Lord. And after he establishes that millennial reign for that 1,000 years, then what you have after that, and this just for folks who are concerned about the end of the world and is all this stuff, this earth isn't going anywhere anytime soon. Even if the tribulation were to start next, you know, January 1st next year, you still got at least 1,007 years before the earth is going to be destroyed. And what happens is, even after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Satan is bound for during that entire time, when he looses Satan at the end of it for a season, he goes about and almost all the nations and people on the earth rise up against Christ yet again. And then you have the fire come down from heaven and devour them, and you move directly to the great white throne judgment. And I only mention it from the perspective that a lot of people have these ideas somehow or other of man's goodness, and if Christ was here, things would be different and all these other things. Nah. I mean, the fact of the matter is, even after he's reigned for 1,000 years and people know he is Christ and he's done all the different things, you lose Satan for a season and people are then tried, and the great majority fall with Satan.
Just like they did in the pre-Adam world.
So it's what it all lays out is, just the importance of the fight right now, day by day by day, and recognizing that's a battle.
You got to get a handle on the gospel, and the gospel is you're saved by grace. You are saved by the work and love of God. Not anything you do makes you worthy. And to say you are worthy, that is, in your flesh, you're saying you're equal with God. And God ain't gonna have that.
All right, then, if there's nothing else, guys, we'll call it a night. God bless you, folks.
God bless everybody.
God bless everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
God bless.